All right, 2 Chronicles 20 here tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I've entitled this Victory Through Praise, and I've been doing some meditating on the life of Jehoshaphat, getting ready for another study in the Old Testament Kings. And as I was reading through various chapters, this chapter grabbed my attention for tonight, especially in relation to our praise and thanksgiving service. So I want for us to just take a look at this, and again, I've entitled this Victory Through Praise. And what I think is interesting in relation to this passage as an example, how many times are we living in defeat as a Christian? We're living defeat, temptation and sin and all those things because we're not giving praise to God. We're not trusting in Him. And so it's just very interesting to study through this passage here. It says here in verse 1 and following, "It came to pass after this also, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." And we're going to find out here in a moment that this other group includes the Edomites. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazion Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." I pause there just a moment. This tells me very, and I hadn't even thought about this, but this tells me very clearly something different in Israel is going on than this here, because they're not calling on God to help them in everything in relation to all this. But anyway, that's just another matter. But it says here, "Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Now, I want you to notice with me Psalm 83. There's a very interesting psalm here and some statements related to this. And one reason I want for us to see this is because this psalm was written by Asaph, and we're going to see a descendant of Asaph bring a prophecy for the Lord in relation to this whole situation. It says in Psalm 83, verse 1, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation." Notice that statement. We're going to see that here in 2 Chronicles 20. "That the name of the Lord may, name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Notice it's against the Lord and not against Israel. "The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites," and of course the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, "of Moab and the Hagarenes." Hagarenes are descendants of Hagar, Egyptians essentially. "Gebal and Ammon, Amalek," notice the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. "Asher also has joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah." Of course, the children of Lot are the Moabites and the Ammonites. It says, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon," notice, "which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." Again, they're trying to take over the nation of Israel. "Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid of with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord." Notice that statement. They would actually, you know, be thankful if, in this whole situation, thankful that they understood that the name of the Lord is to be exalted. "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Notice that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Again, this is a psalm of Asaph. As we go back to 2 Chronicles 20, notice again here, as far as where they're gathering, it says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea." Now, I remind you that there's two seas in particular as far as Israel. So, of course, the Mediterranean, the Great Sea in some cases. But this sea, as we see the context of it, is the Dead Sea, also known in the scriptures as the Salt Sea. Notice the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazion Tamar. Hazazon Tamar, I should say. And Hazazon Tamar is of the Amorites. So we see here this context as you look at a Bible map, which is in Gedi. And it's interesting. David it was said of David that he hid himself in the strongholds of En Gedi. En Gedi is south of Jericho. So we see that they're coming in to take over Judah from the southeast there. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the natural response is fear. The natural response when we are under attack is fear. This is a natural response, but notice the spiritual, supernatural response is trust. So notice we see both these in this verse here. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. God does not say fear is sin, because he's given us that kind of emotional response, because you know that's how we have protection, fight or flight, you know, as you understand this. But the whole thing is, too many live in fear. Fear causes us to respond, so we take action, but fear is not where we should live. In fact, it's interesting, 2 Timothy 1 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So as we see here, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. This is the spiritual response that we should have. And it's very interesting also, as you think of another example, Genesis 32. You think about Jacob when he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. You know, family reunions, you don't usually have 400 armed men traveling with you. But as you think about that fear that he had, he took action. But then also in that context is when he had the wrestling match with the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see this natural response of fear, but we also see the spiritual response of trusting in the Lord. And it says here at the end of verse 3 that he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, I take notice of that. That is national fasting. What I think is interesting is, you know, whenever we have calamities here in America, we have a short-term, we got to seek God. So that, you know, they'll start having prayer meetings in the bars and all that kind of stuff, like after 9/11. But it's not very long, and everything's back at it. But I do not remember a lot of calling for fasting in any of these national calamities. See, we're not serious about all of this in relation to an attack or whatever here in America, because we've lost our spiritual insight and discernment. It says in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Notice the trust that they're expressing here. They're asking the Lord for help. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So we're not seeking the Lord in the midst of all these things here in America. So truly, we're not a Christian nation. We are a very pagan nation. It's very interesting in this context also, Psalm 56 verse 3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So we should turn our fear into trust. So turn the natural response into a spiritual response of trusting in the Lord. Now, verse 5, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, notice this prayer now. Notice the reasons he gives for trusting in the Lord. O Lord God of our fathers, first of all, you notice, art not thou God in heaven? The Lord is God in heaven. He's not some Buddha sitting on somebody's porch. He's not some Jesus statue sitting in some church somewhere. He's the God of heaven. So that's the first reason. And Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So notice that leads us to this other idea of him being sovereign. That says, art not thou God in heaven? Reason number one. Second reason we should trust the Lord. Notice the Lord rules. Notice, rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now, someday, literally, all nations are going to be turned over to the Lord. But can I remind you right now, as he's seated in heaven, and that was another thing that we talked about here today. You know, I said, you know, as we were talking about dispensationalism, I said, you know, you realize that dispensationalism says that Jesus is not seated at the right hand of God the Father yet today. He says, that's not true. I said, yeah, there's probably like 8 different passages that says that Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So again, he's ruling until he turns all these kingdoms over to God the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice he's ruling. God is ruling over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And what's very interesting is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 learns the hard way that God is sovereign. He is ruler of all. Also notice the third reason, it says the end of verse 6, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Notice that with me, 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Very similar wording here. And it's very interesting, generation after generation, faith is encouraged for later generations. It says here, in fact, let's look at verse 10 to give us the context here. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. I don't think we as American modern-day Christians know how to truly praise God. I mean, look at how they're praising God. Greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Do we even understand what all those words mean? It says, For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Notice he's possessor of all things. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over, notice he's reigning over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. I really believe that Jehoshaphat would have understood the praise that David was giving there. As we look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 then, it says, Art not thou our God? So here's reason number four. God is our God. And notice what he does here is, Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. What I see in verse 7 is, notice, God is our God, but notice the promises that he's given that he will fulfill. We are to be resting in God's promises. Notice the description here again of Abraham thy friend. It's very interesting. Isaiah 41 verse 8 calls Abraham my friend, I think is the wording of that. And then also James 2 verse 23, Abraham is called the friend of God. So as we understand this here, we see these promises that are given, and they're resting in these promises. Notice 2 Chronicles 14. I want to show you what his father Asa said again, as we saw a couple weeks ago. 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 11. So here in this context of them experiencing a battle, an attack, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. This is that 1,000,000 that we addressed. And notice 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Says, and then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Notice, let not the Lord, let man prevail against thee. Notice that Asa was turning this battle over to the Lord. It's the Lord's fight, it's the Lord's battle. Now it's very interesting as we think about this in chapter 20 then again. It says, and they dwelt therein and have built there a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. Now, what I think is very interesting in verse 8 is Jehoshaphat prays this in relation to the evidence from history that God has fulfilled his promises to Abraham. They have possessed this land for generations now. They've even built a sanctuary for the Lord's name. So again, he's pouring all of these things out to the Lord in prayer. Notice verse 9. If... When evil cometh upon us, now he's praying the statement that Solomon made in the dedication of the temple. If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, notice we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and notice cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Notice he's claiming the promises that were given in relation to the dedication of the temple. Now, I love this. Matthew 18:20 says, Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We have more than two or three here tonight. But we see here that when we're gathered in the Lord's name, the Lord is present. Notice he's emphasizing the presence of the Lord as he's calling out for his help. Verse 10 says, And now behold, Lord, this is your fight, this is your battle. So pay attention, Lord. Behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Notice he's mentioning those three in particular in this passage. Notice these three. It says, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. This goes back to what the Lord said to them as they were preparing to go into the promised land. You can walk through, you can pass through Edom, you can pass through these places, but that land was not given to you. You cannot attack them. Israel abided by that, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Numbers 20, and various passages also. Later on, even in Judges 11, remember Jephthah dealt with that in relation to them trying to reclaim some land. But it says, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. Notice, thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Notice what he's essentially saying is they're rewarding us evil for good. Lord, we obeyed you. We did not attack them. We didn't take anything from them. We went a different way. But now they're coming to try to take the promised land from us. Notice he's bringing this all before the Lord and says, you know, here's what's going on, Lord. We know you understand this. Now help. It says here in verse 12, O our God. Notice, can you hear him pouring out his voice publicly as the people are gathered together? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Notice he's calling upon justice. He's calling upon the Lord's justice in relation to what they are doing in violation of the trust that they had not attacked them before. Notice he's saying, oh, thou wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Notice we have no might. There's an admission here of inability and weakness. Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want for us to consider, so many times it's hard for us to admit, Lord, I can't. I need your help. I can't do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Now, we think of the Apostle Paul, great man of faith, strong faith and everything. But it's his statements amaze me here in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Now, this is in the context of verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, with that said, notice verse 8. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired. Here's the Apostle Paul, all the stuff that he experienced in 2 Corinthians 11, he says there's times when we even despaired of life. This is why I say so often, it's wrong for us to say God will never give you more than you can handle. God may give us more than we can handle. Notice, he said, we were pressed out of measure above strength, more strength than, the more trial, I should say, than strength that we had. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So we need to learn to trust and depend upon the Lord. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat is learning. Now, as we continue through this passage here in 2 Chronicles 20, I think of the verse, the statement in Psalm 141, verse 8. It says, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Notice again, he says, we don't have the might to deal with this great company that cometh against us. Notice the end of verse 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Notice they're even admitting that they have a lack of understanding of how to respond to this whole situation. Lord, we don't know what to do. Is it wrong for us to be able to admit? Why is it so hard for us to admit? Lord, I don't understand. I need wisdom. Of course, James 1 says, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It says in verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What I take note of in all these statements here, there's no nursery. You know, they didn't put a nursery together. You know, well, we can't have any of these babies, you know, crying in this time of fasting and prayer and everything. It says in verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. Right, so now we have a Levite who ends up being a prophet, as we understand this passage. Now, as far as Zechariah, this is not prophet Zechariah, because he ministered after the Babylonian captivity, so this is way before that. So, but literally, this is a family of Levites. Did you notice the end of verse 14? It says, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Remember, I mentioned Asaph in relation to Psalm 83. Notice, upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So as Jehoshaphat is challenging the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem there, we see that the message of the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And notice he says, as they're standing in the congregation, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, I have a message for you to deliver to Jehoshaphat and the group here, the congregation. Verse 15, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, notice the message. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That sounds like David as he's facing Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to take your head off today. I'm going to conquer you. We're going to conquer the Philistines because the battle is the Lord's. Notice the confidence that they have in the Lord. Notice me, 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 and 8. This is another descendant of Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. Notice it says here, chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. That sounds like 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha says, prays, Lord, open the eyes of my servant so he may see that there's more with us than with them. And the servant's eyes were open and he saw chariots of fire and everything. Can I remind you that the Lord has he's captain of the Lord's host, so he has a multitude with him. It says in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh. This is why we don't need to fear him, for with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Notice the Lord is going to fight our battles. And the Lord rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So again, we see here this Levite turning prophet here. In verse 15, he says, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean that they can just go home to their tents and say, okay, Lord, we'll let you take care of it. They still had to show up. They still had to show up. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, the Lord even tells them by way of Jehaziel, the Lord even tells them where they'll be. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And notice he shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So here we see literally he's telling them exactly where to find them. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. In fact, chapter 15, verse 2, Asa was told by prophet Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. By the way, we're the ones who move, not the Lord. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. That's an important reminder for us. Why won't the Lord help me? Well, maybe it's because we're not where we should be spiritually. So again, we see here that we're to trust God's plan for the victory. God tells them exactly what to do. It says, ye shall not need to fight. Verse 17, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation. So just stand still and wait the Lord, watch the Lord work. Psalm 46, verse 10, you know, be still and know that I am God. I want to just show you just a reminder of Exodus 14 in relation to the Egyptians and the Red Sea. I love the wording that God gives them by way of Moses here. Exodus 14, notice verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Wait to see what the Lord's going to do. Isaiah 41 also talks about that as well. But it's interesting, Romans 8:31, for an application for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? As we see here that God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now notice the worship in verses 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, and notice his face to the ground, with his face to the ground. So notice the worship is the response to all of this, this message from Jehaziel. So he bows his head with his face to the ground, and notice all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice they fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And notice the Levites, so the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Notice they're breaking out in worship. Praise the Lord. Now let me ask you, have they seen how this is all going to turn out yet? No, they're praising God because of the promise that God gave to them and that the Lord was going to take care of it. Now notice it says in verse 20, it says they rose early in the morning. Oh, there's a key thing. I wonder how many victories we lose out because we don't get up early in the morning. But notice it says here, they got up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And we'll find Tekoa here as far as prophet Amos when we get to that Old Testament prophet. And as they went forth, notice, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah." Notice he's standing again. I love the references to Jehoshaphat standing in the congregation. "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." Notice there's two statements he makes here that are of emphasis. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Notice, believe in the Lord God, and you'll be established. You'll be firmly fixed. Again, there's that word established. Also second, notice, "Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." So believing the prophets of God obviously refers to the Old Testament scriptures. Believe what the prophets have to say, and notice prosperity. And of course, Joshua 1 says, meditating in the law of God, you have good success and you prosper. It says, and when he had consulted with the people, notice, I love verse 21. Now, usually when we think about going to battle, we don't usually think about singers going first. Notice verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed. Notice he's consulting with the people. And notice he appoints singers, not slingers. Notice he appoints singers. This is not a typo in the Bible. Unto the Lord. Notice, singers unto the Lord. And that should praise the beauty of holiness. Now there's a problem right there. We don't praise the Lord for the beauty of holiness anymore. And notice it says they went out before the army. I have that word "before" circled right here because you notice they're going before the army. Now, that's not normal procedure here as far as battle, right? So the singers are going before the army, notice, and they're to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." In fact, Psalm 136 has that phrase in every verse, "His mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever." God's mercy is amazing. So again, we see these singers are appointed to praise before the army. Verse 22, God began to work when they began to sing and praise. It says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, which is Edom, which were come against Judah. And it says they were smitten. In fact, that phrase, "they were smitten," literally talks about them smiting one another. Notice he's setting up ambushments. So they're literally killing one another in battle. Talk about crossfire. It says here in verse 23, enemy fire, or a friendly fire, I should say. It says in verse 23, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them." So for some reason, there was some conflict within their camp. It says, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Literally, they're turning on one another and killing and destroying one another. It's very interesting how the Lord set this up. Notice the Lord is the one who brought that. It says, when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Literally, they took care of the military conflict, fighting one another. And when Jehoshaphat and his people, came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. There was so much spoil in battle, they couldn't even haul it away the first time. They had to make trips back and forth to haul it all away, more than they could carry. It says, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Talk about the prospering that the Bible speaks of here in the context. Notice verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka. Literally, the word Beraka means blessing. Notice the valley of blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Here is what I think is interesting. Blessing the Lord, he blesses us. Blessing the Lord, he blesses us. I mean, literally, that's how it works scripturally. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, notice to go again to Jerusalem with joy. I want you to notice here at the end of this passage, there's rejoicing after victory. Can I remind us that when we live in defeat spiritually, it destroys joy. As we depend upon the Lord to live in victory in our lives, victory over sin and temptation, victory over Satan, literally there's a rejoicing that comes as we live in victory. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries, harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Literally this celebration of the victory of God. It says the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Literally, the peace of God came upon this area as far as Israel and the surrounding area. Again, I want for the application to be very clear for us here tonight. How is it that we live in victory spiritually? By depending on the Lord. That's why I so often see in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and everything. You circle the pronoun I in that passage. I. Paul was trying to live in victory in his own flesh. It doesn't work. We're always going to be in failure. You know, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, I want to emphasize tonight. It's when we start praising God. Here's an application illustration. So if we're facing temptation, we're doing battle with the devil. How many times do we ever stop and think about, I need to praise God? You know, if you're praising God in sincerity, I don't think we're going to really be battling with that temptation anymore. Victory through praise. Lord, I pray that you should help us to consider this Old Testament example, a practical application, Lord, of victory as we give praise to thee. Lord, as we think about the natural response of fear in our lives, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to turn that fear into trust and praise for the things that you want to do in and through us. Lord, thank you again for the example of Jehoshaphat. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.